Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good evening. It's really, really good to be with you tonight. It's an absolute privilege. It's an honor to be here. I want to say to The Crossing this evening that it was around the beginning of the week. I just felt to ask two individuals in Upper Room just to be interceding for Upper Room, not for Upper Room as well, but for The Crossing, and just for this week. And they gave me some word as to just some of the things that they felt for this week. And I want to say to you, it is words of power. I want to say to you, it's words of acceleration. I want to say to you, it's words of abundance. It's what God wants to do in and through this community. And it's not a generic word, it's a very specific word. And so tonight, there's a couple of things that I want to say. If you know me, you'll know that I struggle with the whole three-point sermon. I'm not too great at it. So I'm going to give you a whole lot of points, and then I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit tells you exactly what you need to hear, and that would take root in your heart. Is that all right? That's just how I am. I've sort of started preparing, or not preparing, I've groomed Upper Room to know that I'm completely concrete random. So I will say one thing and then I'll go to something else, but all of it is as I feel the Spirit of God is leading me. And so tonight I want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I've got notes, but I might not get to them because I know the Lord is wanting to say something specific here. He wants to release something specific. And when I begin to speak fast, it's not because I'm nervous. It's because I become aware of the anointing. And when the anointing comes, I become like an energizer bunny. And I've already started feeling just his anointing upon this evening. So are you ready? I want to start tonight by making a statement. This is the statement. Powerless Christianity is completely unbiblical. Can I say that again? Powerless Christianity is completely unbiblical. Yet so much of the church settles for this anemic, sick-looking version of Christianity called powerlessness. That's my statement. And I pray that that statement gets into your heart this evening. I pray that that statement will provoke you this evening to the greater and the more things that Jesus points out to us. Because the life that we see Jesus lived while he was here on earth was not for a select group of people. That is normal Christianity. That's for every single one of us. And so I want to stir you tonight for the greater. I want to stir you tonight with what is available to the normal Christian, for the normal Christian life. It's not powerless Christianity. It's Christianity that has all the power that we see Jesus walked in. That's the kind of Christianity that God wants to speak over The Crossing. That's the kind of Christianity that God is speaking over Upper Room. That's the kind of Christianity that God is speaking over the church today. And so I felt just this morning, I felt the Lord say, I'm going to share a story quickly. And it was a number of years ago. I was in the States and I was just walking from a conference to where I was staying. And some of you know this story, but I just felt I needed to start like this because something happens that strips the church, that strips the believer from living powerfully, spirit-filled. And it's called the religious mind. And we think the religious mind is when we dress up in a certain dress code, and we think that the religious mind is stained glass windows, and we think a religion, we paint this picture of what the religious system looks like. But I want to say to you, religiosity creeps into the church very subtly, and the more you allow it to creep in, the more and more you become susceptible to it. And more it begins to deceive you. And so I was walking in the States from this conference, And I was listening to Christian music. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. I was listening to worship, and I was just so enjoying my walk with the Holy Spirit. I was just so aware of His presence. Just so aware of His presence. Just enjoying Him. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Anton, take, I was listening to this music. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Anton, take your iPhone and pick any secular band right now because I want to meet with you. And every religious hair in my body stood up. Every religious thought, it was like the Holy Spirit touched something within my heart. And I started having this debate, this argument with the Holy Spirit saying, but Holy Spirit, they don't even know you. Holy Spirit, how can I find you in this secular music? How can I experience you in the secular music? And the more I was debating with the Holy Spirit, arguing with the Holy Spirit, the less aware I became of His presence. And I felt what it feels like to walk without the Holy Spirit. I felt what it feels like to walk without the power of the Holy Spirit pulsating through my actual being. And it's horrible. But yet so much of the church settles for that version of Christianity, and it's just the norm. It's powerless. And so after a couple of kilometers, it was a long way, a kilometer or so, debating with the Holy Spirit and completely feeling alone in my walk, I submitted. And I turned to my iPhone, and I put on Mumford & Sons. And as the first line began, the presence of God hit me. The presence of God hit me so hard, I started walking as a drunk man, walking completely uncontrolled, walking like a drunk man, laughing my head off, and I was gripped with the fear that the American cops are going to see me and they're going to arrest me for walking intoxicated in the streets of this town. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Anton, I want to meet you in the everyday. I want to meet you when secular music is playing. I want to meet you when you're in the shopping center. I want to meet you when you're driving in your car. I want to meet you when the atmosphere around you is not gospel. When the atmosphere around you is not Bethel music. I want to meet with you. But there was a religious thing that settled into my understanding that God needed to break. And yesterday I was driving in my car and I was just thinking, and I was asking Lord just for vision for tonight. And He showed me some vision. And as I was just looking at these pictures that the Lord was beginning to show me, He said to me, Anton, go back to Mumford. And I wanted to argue with Him. I wanted to debate with Him. And I just put on Mumford. And as I put on Mumford, and I'm not endorsing Mumford, but as I began to listen to Mumford & Sons, the presence of God filled my car. And there was a boldness that came upon me. And I felt the Lord say to me, I want to strip powerlessness off the church. Powerlessness. Because a powerless Christianity is so unbiblical. So unbiblical. What does powerless Christianity look like? It's this. It's programs over presence. Woo! It's programs over presence. What does powerless Christianity look like? It looks something like this. We'll tick all the religious boxes that we find ourselves in at the expense of incredible realms of the Spirit in freedom. And we settle for it. The church is full of it. We'll tick this box. We'll tick this box. And I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes here. But it comes in quickly, slowly, subtly. And the more you accept it, the stronger it becomes. What does powerless Christianity look like? And this is a big one. Over the last 2 weeks, I'm going to mess with you. But over the last 2 weeks, I've become aware of the sound of the Holy Spirit in me. I've become aware of the sound of the Holy Spirit in me. And I want to say to you, you have a sound of the Holy Spirit in you. You have a sound of the Holy Spirit in you. What does powerless Christianity look like? It looks something like this. We settle to become an echo of the voice of the Holy Spirit at the expense of being the sound of the Holy Spirit. It's a unique sound of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to pour out of you. It's powerless Christianity. What's the sound? Because it's unique. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. But the sound that wants to come out of you is a unique sound. It's not a generic sound. It's a sound that will be, if you're willing to release that sound, if you're willing to walk confidently in your relationship, in your identity with the Father, and you release the sound of the Holy Spirit into the atmosphere, that sound will change the very atmosphere that you live in. It will change the very sphere that you live in. It will change it. It will change it. What's the sound? Each one of you have a life message. Each one of you. But we want to preach everyone else's life message at the expense of the sound, the life message that God has placed upon your life. Look at any notable preacher that has been used in power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will pick up their life message. You'll pick up their life message. And it's a very, very colorful message. It's a message that will set captives free. It's a message that will you'll begin to hear as you release the sound of the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to hear. Listen to what I'm saying. You'll begin to hear the shackles of captives falling off their feet. You'll begin to hear prison doors open into corporate places. There are businessmen right here tonight. God wants to use you to release the sound of the Holy Spirit into industry, and you're going to begin to hear prison doors open up. Do you want it? Someone once said this, and this has impacted me. It's unnatural for a Christian not to have an appetite for the supernatural. Completely unnatural. But we settle for that unnatural, weak, anemic version of Christianity. We settle for it. I'm not going to settle for it. It's unnatural for you as a believer. Those who believe, these things will follow. The dead will be raised. Blind eyes will open. Deaf ears will be opened. Cripple will walk. That is the normal Christian life. It's completely unnatural for a believer not to have an appetite for the spiritual, and I completely agree with it. I'll tell you two reasons why I totally go with that saying. Number one, the very born-again experience is more spiritual than natural. Yet, we struggle to actually begin to trust God for the spiritual in our everyday lives, but we're happy to say we believe that we are saved, that which is forever, that which is spiritual. We believe to attach faith to that. But Father, the supernatural today, the walking in power today, I'm a little bit skeptical. I feel a little bit uncomfortable. Listen, the Holy Spirit was given as the great comforter. Because he wants to put you, as someone said, he wants to put you in uncomfortable situations so that you can manifest, that you can absolutely just ooze something of the sound of the Holy Spirit. It's not about your comfort. It's about his commission. It's about his power. I'll tell you why else I'll go with this statement or this saying that it's unnatural for a Christian not to have an appetite for the supernatural or the spiritual. It's because when we look at Scripture, it says that God is spirit. And his worshipers worship how? In spirit and in truth. What came first? Was it the natural or was it the spiritual? It was the spiritual. You are more spiritual than natural. But the enemy wants you to focus only on the natural so that the spiritual part of who you are cannot live as a son and a daughter of God made manifest in this world. That's why, if you only look at the natural, and if you only acknowledge the natural part of worship, the natural manifestation of worship, the singing, the dancing, the shouting, all these expressions of worship, when you look at those things only in the natural, you can be present in a worship meeting but be completely somewhere else. Because God is looking for people that will acknowledge the spiritual side of our walk with him. Where does worship, true worship, originate? It happens out of the overflow of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It happens out of the overflow of our relationship with our Father. It happens out of the overflow of our relationship with Jesus as we walk with Jesus, and we cannot help but worship him. It's unnatural. for believers not to have an appetite for the spiritual. And so tonight, I want to talk a little bit about God wanting to strip powerlessness off the church. And I've preached this at Upper Room, but I believe it applies for the church. How do we walk in power? How do we see the great flow of the Holy Spirit, the river, the great flow of the river of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives, through our churches? If I can give my message a title this evening, it would be this: is where God makes a home, He brings a river. When God makes a home, He brings a river. I think it's safe to say, if you've been saved for anything more than a year and you've looked at Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see something very, very like amazing. It's safe to say that God loves rivers. He loves rivers. It's just all over. I don't know if God loves dams. We love dams. We look at dams and we go, "Oh wow, look at the fullness. Look at this wall." I just don't see any examples of a dam in Scripture, for the exception of when the Lord split the sea and dammed up the sea and they could walk through, but it came back. But we want to dam up where God wants to flow. We want to dam up where God wants to bring increase. And we look at this dam and we're so impressed with the dam, but God says, "No, this is not my intention for believers. This is not my intention for the church. It's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known." How is that? Carried by the Holy Spirit, the great river of the Holy Spirit. Where God makes a home, there's a river. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say about rivers? And I'm not talking about another church. I didn't ask him yet. I'll ask him. What does Jesus say about rivers? Especially the river of the Holy Spirit. Let's look. John 7. You know the Scripture. John 7. On the last day of the feast, see, that feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, it's something that happened in the natural. It wasn't just something spiritually that the people imagined. It was something that happened in the natural. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "Hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said," listen to this. I wish the church can hear this with spiritual ears, not just natural ears, because you're hearing it right now, but I pray that you hear it here. "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. I want to say it again. Rivers of living water. Not a dam in you, not a stream in you. Rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is something that happened in the natural. It was something that happened in the natural. But I want to remind you, just in case you've forgotten about this, of two things. Number one, Jesus is sitting enthroned, glorified. Jesus is seated in heavenly places, glorified. Glorified. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. The stone was rolled away. That's a word for people here. The Lord wants to roll away stones from your life tonight. And he wants you to come out. You've lived behind that stone in that tomb for far too long. As a matter of fact, the stone has already been rolled away. You're still in that grave, and the Lord says, "Just step outside and see what it looks like to live in the realm of the Spirit. Just step out and see this incredible, spacious place called life, alive in the Spirit." Jesus is glorified. Death could not hold him. Grave couldn't hold him. I'll remind you of something else: that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead been given to the believer. Whew. It's been given to the believer. Refreshment, life, resource, healing, deliverance, power flows from beneath the throne. Where God makes a home, he brings a river. One of the greatest things that the Lord has shown me, one of the greatest things that I've learned in my relationship with the Holy Spirit, that I pray you get tonight, that will settle in your heart tonight, is that the river of the Holy Spirit always flows from beneath the throne. The river, the great river of the Holy Spirit always flows from beneath the throne. That brings me to asking myself this question on a daily basis. Jesus, are you enthroned in this area of my life? Jesus, are you enthroned in that area of my life? Jesus, are you enthroned in this area in the life of Upper Room? Jesus, are you enthroned in this area, in this situation, in this struggle, in this obstacle? Jesus, are you enthroned? Because the river of the Holy Spirit will always flow from beneath the throne. Always. We can cry out for revival. We can cry out for revival for as long as we want. But if Jesus is not enthroned, the great river of the Holy Spirit will not flow. He won't. He won't. The only thing that we'll have is a dam. The only thing that we'll have is a man-made, manufactured, and even manipulated version, echo version of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry if it's such a, I'm getting stirred here because I've seen something here. I've seen that the river of the Holy Spirit wants to flow. The river of the Holy Spirit wants to break dam walls. Dam walls. We can make all the right noises on a Sunday. Sunday in, Sunday out, prayer meeting in, prayer meeting out. Make all the right noises. Jesus be enthroned. Jesus be enthroned. But the moment we leave the church venue, who gets back on their throne? Is it me, myself, and I? Is it, Holy Spirit, I want you to move as long as it's here at the crossing and not at work? We can cry out for revival as long as we want. But Jesus needs to be enthroned. Jesus needs to be enthroned. Jesus says, come to me. Listen to this. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And when you drink, the drink becomes a river. Did you hear that? The drink becomes a river. What does it mean to come to him? Jesus, come and be Lord. Jesus, come and be enthroned in my life. Jesus, come and take up your rightful place. And what happens is completely not natural, it's spiritual. The drink becomes a river. But we get so caught up and we get so stuck by the drink. And the Lord is saying, I want to move you beyond the drink. I totally get it. What happened to me the day I got saved is completely mind-blowing. And I'm forever grateful. But I don't want to just get stuck there. I want to move with the river. I want to not just be ankle deep. I don't want to just be knee deep. I don't want to be waist deep. I want to be completely in the river, completely out of control. And I want to preach my life message like I'm a madman, but I want to see the atmosphere of heaven on this earth. That's your portion. Ezekiel 47, we know what Ezekiel 47 says. We know what Revelation 22 says. And this is my opinion. This is my opinion. I'm not making a theological debate over it. It's just my opinion. Ezekiel 47 talks about different levels in the river. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, up to here, and then you can't stand. My opinion. You can live at different levels of awareness of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's completely related to the amount or the extent to which you allow Jesus to sit on his throne in your life. Jesus, I'll have you, Holy Spirit, I'll have you on a Sunday. Ankle deep. Jesus, I'll have you when I'm comfortable. No. No, Jesus, be enthroned. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. I want to ask you this question. You can answer this in your heart. Why was it that Jesus, why did Jesus just minister so effortlessly? He ministered so effortlessly. Power, love, life, deliverance, healing. Why did he minister so effortlessly? I asked him this question. I asked the Father this question once. He said to me, Anton, it's because Jesus lived confidently in his relationship and in his relationship with me. Why did Jesus minister so effortlessly? Because he submitted himself to his Father's commission. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father speak. When we build dams in our lives, when we build dams in our churches, our ability to hear how God wants to move in power becomes diminished. I only do what I hear my Father speak. I only do what I see my Father do, and I only speak what I hear my Father say. He submitted himself. He submitted himself to his Father's commission. Let me make a couple of just observations. Some of the things that I've learned about the river of the Holy Spirit. And I'm learning. I'm learning. Observation number one is there's a misconception around the river of the Holy Spirit. A large portion of the church today believe in the river of the Holy Spirit as something spiritually in existence outside of them. So we have this expectation that the Holy Spirit will move from outside of us inward. No. It goes exactly against what Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He said that out of us will flow a great river of the Holy Spirit. And you see it. People run from one program to the next. They run from one podcast to, or listen, one past pod, thinking that they're going to get it here. No, it's the great river of the Holy Spirit is within you. Wants to come out of you and touch your neighbors. Yeah, but Anton, that's not how I've been taught. I've been taught that it's more complicated than that. Yep, that's called religion. It's just called religion. Religion will get you to settle for a powerless version of Christianity and make you believe that you're experiencing the life and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's fake. It's fake. You're wearing clothing you shouldn't be wearing. You look like a version that is completely contrary to who you actually are. The Lord once showed me what I actually look like, and it scared me. And I'm beginning to look more and more like that as He's transforming me into that picture. Because religion wants to box you. The religion wants to put you in. I'm getting so distracted, but it's fine. Religion wants everyone to look exactly the same, speak the same, sound the same, smell the same. But the Holy Spirit wants to flow through you in a unique way. And the Holy Spirit is not something spiritually in existence outside of you. The Holy Spirit, the great river of the Holy Spirit, is within you. Number two, observation number two. The river of God never needs to run dry. The great river of the Holy Spirit never needs to run dry. Never needs to run dry. But here's the thing. It can. It can. It never needs to run dry. As a matter of fact, God wants the Holy Spirit to be so working within you without limitation. He gives His Spirit without measure, without limit. Yet we dam Him up and we call it life. The great river of the Holy Spirit never wants to run dry, needs to run dry, but it can. Observation number three. The river of God has an endless capacity to fill you up instantly to the point of overflowing. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't even need to fast for 40 days. I think I value fasting. I fasted many times. But the Holy Spirit has an endless capacity to fill you up instantly. Tonight. Right now. Without anyone praying for you. But ask yourself this question: is Jesus enthroned in my life? Am I accepting his drink? Because when I accept his drink, this drink that I partake of becomes a river. The fourth one: the river of God turns desert places into places of life. And I want to speak this over people here tonight. The great river of the Holy Spirit is not intimidated by your desert place. The great river of the Holy Spirit is not intimidated by your circumstance that looks impossible. As a matter of fact, he likes impossible situations. As a matter of fact, he likes it. He enjoys invading the impossible. He loves it. He loves it. He's not intimidated by your drought. But the river flows from beneath the throne. How do you stay in the river? I just want to share a picture with you. How do you stay in the river, the great river of the Holy Spirit? Two things: sink your roots deep and don't isolate yourself. Let me unpack that. I heard a story. Some of you were present when this individual shared the story. It was at a relating elders' time. He shared the story. And they found in 1970, they discovered the most isolated tree on planet Earth. It's called the Tree of Teneri. You heard it. You remember that story? You went there. You were bunking, bro. He was in the river. They discovered the most isolated tree on planet Earth. The closest other tree to this tree was 400 kilometers. It was in the midst of, or in a desert in the Niger. The military would use this tree as a landmark to navigate their ways with military trucks through the desert. 1970, I think it was 1972, 1970, around there, they discovered this tree. So this scientist and all the brainy guys wanted to find out why this tree would thrive the way it did. In the desert, 400 kilometers away from any other tree, and flowering, it was an acacia tree, flowering in season, leaves. It was just very, very healthy. It's called the Tree of Teneri. You can go and read about it. They went there, got to the site, and they drilled next to the tree. At 37 meters, they found not a stream, but a river of water. How do you stay in the river, the great river of the Holy Spirit? This tree managed to sink its roots deeper than its convenience, beyond its convenience. Sunk its roots into the river. In the midst of a desert place, it was able to thrive because its roots were in the river. And I thought, I heard this story. I thought, oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. But I knew there was more. And so Dr. Google, or whatever you call it, searched it, and I found the whole thing about this tree. And I read up, and it was all true. And then I got to another point. 1974, at night, a drunk truck driver, military, went through the desert with a massive military truck and flattened the tree. Took the only tree out. 400 kilometers in isolation, it took out the tree. It was a national monument. And I read this thing and I thought, my goodness. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you can have your roots in the great river of the Holy Spirit, but you find yourself in a place of isolation, the enemy will take you out like a drunk truck driver. You look at revivals gone by. People that have been used by God. People that are in the river, the great river of the Holy Spirit, but they isolate themselves. When the meetings are over, when everyone is gone, they isolate themselves and the enemy takes them out. We'll take you out. Observation number 5. When God makes a home, there's always a river. He cannot be contained. And I've noticed something. God creates, and He loves putting a river in that which He creates. You're made in His image. You're made in His likeness. There's a river in the garden. He places a river in man, and there's a river in heaven. Or rivers in heaven. Rivers in heaven. Brad, I must probably land, eh? I'm done. Okay, I'll say a few more things. So what does lordship look like? I want to just quickly say this. What does lordship look like? Jesus, be enthroned in my life. Jesus, be enthroned, be enthroned. I want to see the great river of the Holy Spirit flow through my life. For Jesus to be enthroned in your life, we need to follow His T's and C's. We need to follow His T's and C's. What are His T's and C's? He won't share His glory with another. He will not share His glory with another. What are His T's and C's? He wants to be desired. What are His T's and C's? He wants to be waited upon. The Lord has taken me on a journey, and I felt like I've been hidden. I've been so hidden. But He's begun to show me what it looks like to wait on Him. He's begun to show me what it means to wait on Him. The word wait is a very beautiful word. It's part of who I am. It's a very beautiful word. It's the word kvar, to wait. The Psalms is full of it. I can preach a series on it. It's full of it. How we wait on the Lord, kvar. And what it means is this, is when we wait on Him, we become intertwined with Him. Whew. We become intertwined with Him. We become one with Him. He wraps Himself around me to such a point that I cannot see where I am and I can't see where He is. He's just, we are one. It's kvar. It's to wait on Him. What does it mean to wait on Him? It means to keep quiet, to put everything else that's a distraction, even sometimes worship music, aside, and to sit down and to wait for Him. To wait for Him to quicken something in your spirit. Because when He begins to quicken you, the great river of the Holy Spirit flows. What's His T and T's? Or what is one of His T's and C's? The last one. He wants us to drink. He wants us to drink. And the drink becomes a river.